Daniel chapter 2, then let's read God's word together. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God and my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show you the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly from iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they all mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring to them an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Amen? Lots in there. Let's ask for God to reveal these mysteries to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of all wisdom and might. You're the God who changes times and seasons. You're a God who removes kings and sets up kings, who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Thank you that you reveal deep and hidden things and that you know what's in the darkness. And we pray that as foolish people, you might give wisdom to us today so that we might know your word and that so that we might trust in you in a deeper, fuller sense this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I still remember the phone call vividly. It was from my mum. She picked up the phone, gave me a ring, and she said, Andy, or she calls me Andrew, I've got something to tell you. I found a lump, they've done a diagnosis, I've got breast cancer. Shock, fear, sadness, a million different questions went through my head as I hung up that phone after that phone call. It was the first time that someone that was really close to me had gone through physical suffering in this way. And so it got me wrestling with God as it does. If you're a good God, if you're a loving God, if you're a sovereign God, if you're a wise God, why are you allowing these things to happen to someone that I love so dearly? I'm sure we've all been in that spot before, haven't we? Something difficult's come across our path, it shocks us, and it gets us asking those questions, God, what are you doing? Sometimes we go through suffering in our own lives and we think, how can you let this happen to me? Or we look at the news and think, God, you really know what you're doing here, because it seems to be pretty brutal out there. Or sometimes we look at our own lives and think, this is not what I expected, God. This is not the job I wanted. This wasn't the path that I thought I was going to go down. It's not the relationship I thought I was going to get into. Are you really in control? Sometimes we look at our world and we look at our lives and we think, it just seems so random. Why can't I get that job I want? Why haven't I got married yet? Maybe I am married. Why am I married to the goon that I married? Why do evil people seem to be winning all the time? All seems a little bit all over the place, doesn't it? Well, these must have been some of the questions that were going through the people of Israel's heads as we enter chapter 2. Remember, the people of Judah have been ransacked by the mighty Babylonian army. The king has been captured, and all of the young people have been taken and carted off to Babylon, and many of their family members killed. And so it looks like from a human perspective that everything is all over the place. It looks like God's plan of salvation that he promised to King David had come to an end. But as we enter chapter 2 and the people of God are in exile, we actually see once again that God is in control. He has placed Daniel and his friends in the king's courts, and these guys are going to be witnesses to the Babylonians that the Lord God is the one true God of the universe. They have their gods, but they're not the real gods. There's only one that is sovereign. There's only one who is Lord. There's only one God in this universe. The Babylonians think they're in charge. They think they know what they're doing. But it's the majestic and sovereign one of Israel who is over all. And he knows what he's doing. So I want to see this morning again, as we carry on from chapter 1 into chapter 2, once again, that key point. God's total sovereign control over all things. So what we're going to do is we're going to overview this chapter. We're not going to look at every verse because it's a long chapter, as you can see. And we're going to bring about a few bits of application at the end. And then in the next 2 weeks, what Mez is going to do is going to zoom into one or two bits of the text in chapter 2. And give us a bit more application from it. But today we're going to do a bird's eye view, and then we'll zoom in the next 2 weeks. So let's see what's happening, and then we'll bring a bit of application out for us. So chapter 2 begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, having a bad dream. A dream that troubles him deeply. It's so troubling that he cannot sleep. It's one of those dreams you probably had before, where it feels so real that it just wakes you up and you can remember every single detail in it. And so the next day, verse 2, it says, he gets all his magicians, he gets all his sorcerers, he gets all of his mediums, he gets all the wise men together, and he asks them to interpret the dream for him. He's desperate to work out what this dream means. So the magicians, enchanters, and all these guys get together and say, King, tell us a dream first, and then we'll give you the interpretation. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Tell us what the dream is, and then we'll tell you the interpretation. But here's a twist, verse 5. Nebuchadnezzar ain't going to tell them the details of the dream. He wants them to tell him the dream and the interpretation. Why? So that it gets the real answer. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, if you give me the interpretation, I'll honor you. But if you don't give me the interpretation, you don't tell what the dream is all about, then I tear you limb from limb and burn down your house. Sounds like a reasonable guy, doesn't he? Sounds like a guy you really want to work for. Now you can imagine their reaction. They would have been petrified, wouldn't they? And you can tell that because they're trying to stall the situation here. They say again, come on, King, give us a break. Give us a break here, King. Give us a dream You're joking with us, aren't you? Give us a dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation straight after. But he's not messing around. The king is a serious guy with a serious temper. And he's not changing his mind. His word is final. And so the magicians desperately try one last time. And they say in verse 10, no one on earth can make known what the king requests, except the gods. In other words, this is way out of their league. They can do some magic tricks. They can probably talk to dead spirits. They can pretend to read the stars. But to understand what someone is thinking and dreaming, not a chance. See, these magicians and these sorcerers do have power. They do have power, but it's not from God. Their power comes from the evil one. Their power comes from Satan. But Satan cannot read minds. Because he's not God, is he? He can study humans and find out what your weaknesses are so he can tempt you in the right area. But he cannot read your minds. It's impossible. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows your mind. It's like the mediums and psychics in our community. I was speaking to my neighbor the other day. I said, oh, where are you off to? Down to Hearts Club to go and listen to a psychic. It's going on all the time, isn't it, in our communities? And you can go to one of these people and pay a lot of money to them, and they can tell you some general things about your loved ones and sell you a load of lies, but they can never tell you specific details. Why? Because they have some satanic power, and you shouldn't be going to these people. But there's only one person who knows our minds and hearts, and that's God. There's only one God who knows the intentions of the heart and the understandings of dreams like this one. So these sorcerers say, King, I'm sorry, we've got no answers for you. So the king jumps off the deep end, verse 12. He issues a decree that they would all be killed. And that included, verse 13, Daniel and his pals who'd been trained up by the wise men. And so Daniel now is in big trouble. Daniel and his friends are in big trouble. And they're at the bottom of the food chain. So they're going to get killed first, probably. They're facing the death sentence. And it looks, once again, like God's plans are at an end. They've already been carted off to exile. They're in the king's courts. And now, it looks like they're going to face the chop. But notice what Daniel does here. He doesn't panic. There's two things. Firstly, he finds out what's going on in verse 15. He uses something that all men need to learn, particularly Sam. Tact and discretion. See that? Tact and discretion. To find out from the captain of the guard, Arioch, why everyone is panicking and why they're facing the death sentence. And then when he finds out the situation, what's going on, notice he doesn't panic here. What does he do? He calls a prayer meeting. Turns to his pals and said, listen, boys, it's on top now. We're in trouble. We need to get on our knees and we need to pray to the God of heaven to give us this interpretation of the dream. That's what he does, verses 17 and 18. And that's an amazing reaction, isn't it? Imagine if you were about to face death. Imagine if you knew that you'd be torn limb from limb and that your house was going to be obliterated. And if you're like me, you'd be sweating it, wouldn't you? You'd be working in your mind a way to get back to Judah, a way to get out of the situation, to escape. But Daniel and his friends trust the Lord, don't they? And they bring the whole situation to him. Daniel knows there's only one person in the universe who can give the dream. That's the God of the heavens. That's the key to faith, isn't it? Key to faith is in the darkest times, not panicking, but turning to the Lord in prayer. Daniel doesn't run away. Daniel doesn't panic because where are his eyes? His eyes are on the Lord's. Daniel reminds us, doesn't he, of the New Testament when Peter gets out of the boat. And he gets out of the boat and walks on water. Why? Because his eyes are not on the storm or the waters. His eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same faith that Daniel has here. And the reason we often panic and the reason that things feel overwhelming often is because often our eyes are down here instead of our eyes are up on God praying to him. Often when things are on top, we sink, don't we, into the waters because our eyes are on our feet. Instead of getting our eyes up and saying, do you know what? Let me get my brothers and sisters. We need to sit down. We need to pray about this together. How many times have you done that? When things are on top, when things are difficult, how many times have you turned with your friends to the Lord in prayer? How many times have you done that? Often we don't do it, do we? We're trying to distract ourselves on social media or watch our Netflix or whatever else. Or we just panic. Instead of saying, do you know what? I need some prayer here. Come around my house. Let's pray about this together. That's what Daniel does here. Doesn't doubt that God can disclose the dream and give its meaning. He trusts the God of his salvation. And verse 19 says here, that night the Lord gives him the interpretation. The mystery is completely revealed to him. He gets amazing prayer of thanks in verses 20 to 23. He praises God because he knows God is a God of wisdom and power. He praises God because he's the God in charge of times and seasons. He's the God who establishes and removes kings. He's the one who can reveal deep and hidden mysteries. He alone can see all things. He alone knows all things. He alone is the mighty creator of the universe. He alone is sovereign over all the world's events. So Daniel tells Arioch, verse 27, to tell the king, don't panic, I've got the interpretation. And Arioch, of course, goes straight to the king and says to the king, oh, I found a man. Found the exact geezer you need to speak to now. He'll interpret your dream. And of course, the king wants to see him straight away. And Daniel is ushered into the king's presence. Notice again something about Daniel here as he speaks to the king. Makes two things very clear. The first thing he makes clear is this. The interpretation of the dream hasn't come to him because he's a special person. The interpretation of the dream hasn't come to him because he's better than anybody else. The interpretation of the dream has come because God has revealed it to him. Verses 27 and 28. Notice here, Daniel straight away gives all the glory to God. And notice how he contrasts with that guard, Arioch. What does Arioch say to the king? Arioch says to the king, look, I found a man. Look at me. I'm amazing. I've sorted your problems out. Give me some honor here. Daniel's like, I've got the dream for you, king. But it's because it's been revealed to me by God. You see that? Gives glory to God. And that's how we should live our lives, shouldn't we, in every section. Every section of our lives is, not look at me, not look at what I've done, not look at what I know, not look how many people I've told about Jesus, whatever else, it's look at God. Everything I have, everything I own, every gift I have is from God. All glory goes to him. We must decrease, he must increase. Notice something else that Daniel makes clear though. Daniel makes clear to the king and everyone else there that this dream has to do with future events. The Lord has revealed things that will happen. Look at verse 29. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. The whole dream is going to tell the king and tell Daniel and tell us once again that God is in sovereign control of history. The things that happen in the dream are before they happen, and God knows what's going to happen. See that? And then Daniel goes on to tell him the dream. It's a strange dream. Verse 31. There's a big statue made up of different metals. Gold head, silver chest and arms, stomach and thighs of bronze, and feet made up of mixed iron and clay. Then suddenly, as Nebuchadnezzar is watching, a stone breaks off without anyone touching it and crushes the feet, and the rest of the metals are shattered to bits, and the wind blows these metals away. But the stone that struck the statues becomes a great mountain and fills the earth. Now, what's it all about? What's going on there? It's a strange dream. I was trying to explain it to my kids last night. I was saying, oh, there's a metal statue. And they're like, what are you talking about, Dad? Strange, isn't it? Now, before we get into this, we need to watch out that we do not get into strange readings of the text. Okay? This is what you call apocalyptic literature. And so we must watch, we don't rush from reading the text to our current situation. A lot of crazy people look at the text and think, oh, that's happening now. Because this and this is happening in the world. We always read these texts carefully. We need to watch out that we don't speculate about things, but work out what it's actually saying, firstly to the people back then, and then we can think about what it means for us today. We need to remember, where is Daniel? Daniel is in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king, the most powerful king on the planet. And what does this book want to remind us? This book wants to remind us one thing. God is in sovereign control of all of history. He is the God Almighty. That's what this book wants to teach us. So what does Daniel tell us the interpretation is? Look at verses 36 to 38. We find out that the gold head represents Nebuchadnezzar. He has been given a great kingdom by the Lord. He's been given strength, power, might, and glory. But other kingdoms are going to rise up inferior and less powerful to Nebuchadnezzar's and come along and destroy his kingdom. In fact, each kingdom, it looks like, that rises up is weaker than the last one and yet will defeat the previous one. Got silver, metal, then bronze, then iron, and then clay. But verse 44 tells us there's one kingdom that will be set up that will destroy all the other kingdoms. A kingdom that will be everlasting and will bring every other kingdom to an end. And Daniel signs off once again and says, this will happen. Verse 45. This interpretation is reliable. And do you know how we know this is a reliable interpretation? Look at verse 46. Look at the king's reaction. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. Verse 47. Your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery to me. In other words, he's saying, your God is the real deal. This is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, the sovereign one over all of history. What he says will happen. God is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar knows it because he was the one who had the dream in the first place. Daniel reveals it to him. He gives him the interpretation. And we don't know exactly who these other kingdoms are. We can make speculative guesses about who they are. We do know one kingdom outlasts and destroys all the other. What is the little stone there that destroys all the other kingdoms? What's that all about? We know that during one of the most powerful regimes ever to be on planet Earth, during the Romans, a little baby was born named Jesus. And he established a kingdom, not of this world, that has been growing since that time all over the world. The little stone that broke off has destroyed all other stones and has outlasted all other kingdoms. The nations rage against the kingdom of God, and yet the Lord always has the last laugh. Listen to these words from Luke 20, verses 17 to 18. Jesus says, but he looked at them and said, what is the meaning of the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will shatter him. The Son of God came to earth, was rejected by his own people, and yet through his life, death, and resurrection, he brought about a kingdom that has never been defeated. It's a kingdom that has outlasted all other kingdoms. It's a kingdom that has grown slowly and non-violently and has spread across the world from Judea to Samaria to Iran to Nigeria to China to Papua New Guinea to the UK, even over to America and the heathens over there. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But it's a kingdom that if you reject it, it will crush you. Because when Jesus returns, he will judge the whole earth. And so we learn one big truth again. We'll repeat it from last week into this week. There's one God, and that God is sovereign over all things. That God is in total control of all things this morning. Daniel proclaims, may the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belongs to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. God is in sovereign control over the nations. We think that we establish nations. Kings think they establish their nations. But that's not the case. God brings up kings and queens and politicians. We think we're in charge of our lives. Not a chance. God is in control of our lives. All people belong to him. All people are in his hands. And no one can say to him, what have you done? That means your life today is not open to random fates or chance or luck. We live in a world that is governed by the Lord to the minutest detail. Acts 17, 26. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Where you live, what you do, the family you have, where you go, are determined by the Lord. And so whatever's happening in your life today, whether it's good or whether it's bad, you need to remember God's in control and he's not far away from your struggles and your troubles. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Here's a lesson we need to learn. And he's going to drum it into our brains throughout the book of Daniel. God is sovereign. God is majestic over all things, and we need to learn to stop worrying and trust in him. God is in control over all things, and we need to learn to stop worrying and trust in him. There was this guy 500 years ago, and his name was Luther. And he had a friend called Philip. And Philip was a really anxious spirit, anxious all the time, worried, concerned about things. And so Luther used to talk to his friend. Do you know what he said to him? He said, cease, Philip. Cease, Philip, to try and govern the world. Cease, Philip, to try to govern the world. Isn't that what we do? We try and govern our own little worlds. When things don't go our way, or suffering comes our way, or struggles or battles come our way, what do? We panic. Why is that? Because you're trying to govern the world that is not yours to govern. There's only one God, and it's not you. There's only one person in control, and it's not you. God is in control of all things. The problem that we have as Christians is that we're control freaks. We want to determine our jobs. We want to determine where we worship. We want to determine who our family is. We want to determine where we live and what we do. Yet the Bible reminds us once again, God is in control, and you need to submit to him. And the reason that we struggle to submit to God's plans is exactly this, because they're not our plans. We think his greatest concern is our happiness and our well-being. But that's not the case. His greatest concern is his own glory and our holiness. We need to learn the Lord doesn't bend himself to our will, but we bend our hearts to his. Listen to what Isaiah says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our ways are not the Lord's ways. Why? Because we're finite. We're sinful. If we had total control of our lives and God took a step back, do you know how much trouble we'd be in? A whole lot more than we are at the moment. His ways are better. Sometimes it's going to look like the Lord's not in control. Sometimes we're going to feel like our backs are against the wall. Sometimes we doubt whether God is really fulfilling his promises. I mean, think about Daniel and his friends. Probably thinking, what the heck are we doing here? Does the Lord even know what he's doing? How will he fulfill his promises? And then he proves once again that he's in control over all things and that his ways are not our ways. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing. So we need to bow before him, trust in him, and know he knows what he's doing. In the 1500s, there was another guy, and he's called Bernard. Call him Benny for short. Benny was arrested for preaching the gospel when Queen Mary was persecuting Christians. And he was being taken to London to certain execution. But to the amusement of the guards accompanying him, he kept saying to them, don't worry, everything's for the best. On the way to London, he fell off his horse and he was badly hurt, so much so that he couldn't travel for a few days. He told the guards again, I have no doubt that even this painful accident will prove to be a blessing. All is for the best. Finally, after a few days in pain, he was able to resume the journey. As they were nearing London later than expected, they heard the church bells ringing. They asked, why is this so? The answer came back, Queen Mary is dead. No more burning of Protestants. You're free to go. Bernard turned around to the guard and said, see, it's all for the best. God used the pain of falling off his horse to delay it so his life might be saved. Imagine the joy we'd have if we had that saying in our heads every day. It's all for the best. Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, I'm battling. Yes, things are difficult. Doesn't take away those things. But the joy and peace you would have if you said that to yourself every day. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. Everything that's going on in my life is for the best. And how can you know that he's sovereign over all things and that you can trust him? Because of Jesus Christ. 600 years after this dream, 600 years after this interpretation, God's Son, Jesus Christ, took on flesh at just the right time. He was born of a virgin, fulfilling the Old Testament. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, as was prophesied, a bruised reed he did not break, and a smoldering wick he did not snuff out, as was prophesied. And through his life, death, and resurrection, he established a kingdom that is still on the move today throughout the world, even in the forgotten places like the Schemes of Scotland. I had the privilege of going to Israel 5 or 6 years ago. Amazing experience. And one of the best things in Jerusalem that you can do is go to Hezekiah's tunnel. The tunnel was built 100 years before Daniel's time. An amazing engineering feat at the time that allowed water to pass from the city, from outside the city to inside the city gate, so that if you were besieged by an army, you could get water in and you wouldn't get too thirsty and die dehydrated. Anyway, walking through this ancient tunnel that used to keep the people of Judah alive at the most difficult times of their history. And suddenly I hear something behind me as I'm walking. It's a bunch of people singing a song. I don't recognize the language, but I recognize the tune. It was, "I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me." And it was in Chinese. Isn't it amazing that from this battered, ruined place called Judah, a Savior was born and a kingdom was established that even is bearing fruit in a communist country like China, where there's now 100 million Christians? Isn't that amazing? It's all for the best. God is in control. We need to trust in Him, submit to Him, and have joy. Amen. Amen.